That was a very subdued do. There was not a lot of vigor in that one this morning. Everybody worn out? What's that? All right. Rest up. I want to hear a vigorous do at the end. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas again to you all. The Shagrews want to thank you for all your gifts and your graciousness to us, which you all have over the years. That's here and all of you online. And we thank you. It truly is an amazing thing to have this church. Someone sent me a text just this week, saying what an impact your little church has on people out there. And yeah, we don't really know how much of that, and that's a good thing, but I know that we do, and that's because of you and all of you listen online, and we're able to continue to do this full time for now going on 9 years, which is amazing, really. So thank you again. Reminder that there's no class next week. It will resume next Sunday on the 3rd of January. Of 2021. Amazing. Hopefully it's a little bit better than it was last year. All right, let's begin with prayers. We do and thank God for the time we have together to hear His Word and to be together and worship God. Always approach the Word of God with humility and reverence and thankfulness so that your heart is concentrating and also being taught and transformed. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you do and have done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice and for the life that you have given us through him. You have called us and elected us before the foundation of the world, all who have believed upon your Son as their Savior. And what can we say, Father, except thank you? And we do not hardly know all that is encompassed in our salvation. But what little we know, Father, is wonderful and awesome. And we look forward to learning more and more of it throughout all of eternity. So as we turn to your word again this morning, to your prophet, we ask, Father, that your spirit would enlighten our hearts to the truth that you would have each of us know. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
back as a scroll. The trump shall resound.
vision, O Lord of my heart.
Forevermore.
that, let's go to Isaiah 9. I decided to continue what we started on Christmas Eve. And this centers around this prophecy given by Isaiah that a child would be born to us. And as a reminder, we saw Thursday that this was one of the worst, if not the worst, times in Israel's history. It was prophesied to them by Isaiah that in 65 years they would be destroyed. The northern kingdom would. And why? Because of idolatry, rejection of God, rejection of His word. The priests, and there's a lot of false prophets. The priests were corrupt. I mean, you have to remember there is a priesthood, but in the northern kingdom it's not. They won't even go to Jerusalem. They see the south, Judah, as an enemy, and they won't even go there. They won't go to the temple. And so they actually, in Bethel, have constructed their own duplicate of the temple in Jerusalem. And it has, crazy enough, the person who started this, Jeroboam, he put a golden calf there and said, "This is your God." And, you know, you think, Jeroboam, you realize, right, that in Sinai, your people did this, and the ground opened and swallowed them up. And then Moses took that golden calf, ground it into powder, and made them drink it. And then I would assume they get some pretty good heavy metal poisoning out of that. Anyway, despite this darkness that is amongst the souls of the people, Isaiah says to them, a child will be born to us, in verse 6, Isaiah 9, 6, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. In other words, it will be eternal as a kingdom. On the throne of David, which means it's a spiritual kingdom, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. And so in all the servant songs, there's four of them, this mention of justice is there. And think, we know in our current time, and if you know anything of history, justice is often lacking. Yeah, America has one of the greatest systems of jurisprudence ever. And yet here still, justice will lack. Israel had the greatest system of jurisprudence. And we saw it in operation with our Lord. Where you need two eyewitnesses to condemn someone or a criminal act, and they just kept inviting people in until by chance they got two to agree. Trial by night, no representation. They abused him and beat him in the Sanhedrin. And then handed him over to the Romans. There was no justice there. And so, you know, and he would say to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world, you realize. If it were, my servants would be fighting for me, but there's no one here fighting for me. Why is that? Because my kingdom is not here. It's somewhere else. And he talked about the members of that kingdom were those who would hear him, because he loved the truth. And in Isaiah 49:1, the second servant song in Isaiah, opens up with, hear me. And it's the Messiah speaking. Hear me. And those who would hear him, hear his voice. We'll see in that servant song also that his sword was his mouth. Not an actual weapon. Well, really, an actual weapon for sure. But his weapon was the Word of God. And he's given us that weapon. In Ephesians chapter 6, where we see the armor of God, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We wield that. And we're to wield it expertly, skillfully, like he did. And so, who else do you see here in these prophecies, in any of them? Do you see that he has help from anybody other than the Father? There's no other human beings helping him because no one can. The government rests on his shoulders, not our shoulders, his. Everything rests on him. Every burden is upon him, and he took every one of them. The monumental act of what he did at Calvary on the cross, we will spend eternity understanding it. We couldn't possibly know. We know a very little now. And even what we know is incredible. So in the midst of coming disaster, again, the Northern Kingdom would be destroyed in 721 BC by the Assyrians, just as Isaiah said. Did Isaiah even say it would be the Assyrians? Yep, multiple times. In the midst of, and you know what the Northern Kingdom did? They said, you know what, we know what we'll do. Let's make a deal with Syria. And together, us and Syria will face the Assyrians. And Isaiah, of course, knew this. And he'd scratch in his head saying, you'll make a deal with these Gentile idol-worshipping people. And you know you have a covenant with the one living God. And yet, that's what they did. It didn't work. In the midst of coming disaster, the prophet confidently announces the birth of the divine child, 700 years before he would come. And what does this tell us? Well, it tells us many things, but one of the things it tells us is that God controls all of human history. The son will be born. Who's going to stop it? Herod seeks to kill the child, right? And sends a group of soldiers to destroy, murder every male child 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. But God protected him. We'll see that in the servant song as well. the son being born was foretold, the seed of the woman, in Genesis 3:15. And as time went on, as you see prophecy here, we get more detail. We get titles for him in this prophecy. We get a slight description of his government. It's eternal, and that it's a place of justice and peace. And as time went on through the prophets, there'd be more revelation of the one coming. But the proto-evangel, as it's called, the first prophecy of the coming Messiah who would save the world, is in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And from there on out, you know, Satan could not stop. As we'll see, God hid the servant in his quiver, hid him away. He's an arrow, you know, in the hands of the Father, but he won't be revealed until the proper time. And that's why even in our Gospels, we don't see, he's hidden from age zero to, we have one brief instance at age 12 where he remains behind at the temple at Passover. But other than that, right up until he gets baptized by John, we don't know anything about him. God hid him to reveal him at the proper time. Herod tried to kill him in Bethlehem. You can bet, as they were sent to Egypt by God to be protected, and you can bet Satan was looking for him. How could he not find him, this prince of the power of the air? How could he not find him? Because God hid him in his quiver. How God did that, we don't know. But we don't have to know. Just like when God delivers us, we don't know how it's going to go down. We just know it will. You know, their times were more uncertain than ours are today. We do live in an uncertain time. We live in a bit of a crazy time. This changeover of government. You know, I looked it up this morning. The government of the United States of America comprises about over 7 million employees. 7 million. Well, that includes the military. It includes defense, but defense is around 3 million, where the rest of the bureaucrats are 4-plus million people. And the government will rest on whose shoulders. It's too big. It doesn't rest on any one man's shoulder. In fact, it rests on a lot of people's shoulders. And are they good people? Are they corrupt? Are they truthful people, or will they lie in an instant with a straight face to get what they want? And there's some, we know there's some good in the government. There's some not so good, probably more that are not so good. And yet here we find the government of eternity, which is going to be comprised of way more than 7 million people, all rests on one man's shoulders. He's the only one qualified. And the reason why this works is because he would give himself as a sacrifice to make us fit that kingdom perfectly. So there's no more conflict, there's no more wars, there's no more, and no more anything bad or evil or sinful. It will never happen again. Why? Because of the sacrifice that he made to make us worthy members of that kingdom. It will rest on his shoulders. He doesn't have to look over his shoulder to make sure we're all behaving in his kingdom, because we're all perfectly righteous. So really, the burden happened at Calvary, where he made us what we are. And as John so beautifully says, 1 John 3:2, it has not yet appeared what we will look like, what we will be. But when we see him, we will be just as he is. And so, the government rests on his shoulders. His government. Oh, I took out the wrong slide. Okay, that's cool. His government would rest on his shoulders, but only after all of our sins were his burden. And so we have this infant in the trough, the feeding trough, and in the nowhere place, born to a nobody young girl who's an outcast, worshipped by shepherds who are dirty and nobodies. And that's how he comes into the world. And, and this would be a precursor, really, of what he would be. Because at the end of it, that's his beginning. At the end, he rides into the Jerusalem on the back of a young colt donkey. Again, not with sword, not on a stallion, not surrounded by an army. Just him and his disciples, who had no clue what was going on. And so his meekness, God is an infant in a nowhere cave, is meekness. And God, now risen to adulthood, the greatest man who ever lived, is meek and continues to be. And that's what he calls us to be. We just looked at it. We looked at the very word in Ephesians 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and meekness and forbearance and patience, and united in love. See, that was him. He saves us because of love. He willingly has things done to him. The sins of the world are poured out upon him. He is nailed to the cross. He doesn't nail himself there. He is accused. He does not set any of this in motion. He allows the Father to do what the Father will, and he obeys. And so a child will be born to us. We've heard it so much and celebrated so many Christmases that the depth of its significance can be lost. The message given to a dark world on the brink of disaster is about the birth of a child. And it's not the astonishing work of a strong man that's going to deliver Israel, but an infant. Right? The image is clear. How is an infant going to deliver a nation from the Assyrian army, or from any army? From the army of darkness. And an infant would. Because the child would bring what man had looked for, sorely looked for, all his history. One man would bring it in humility, in meekness. and he would forbear with patience and die for us in love. All kings, statesmen, philosophers, artists, religious leaders, moral teachers put together could not remotely do what the infant child Jesus could. I decided to watch, I had an afternoon of laziness. I decided on that. So I took an afternoon and I just watched A Bridge Too Far. It's a 3-hour flick. And it's I had forgotten, I hadn't seen this thing in 30, 40 years. But, yeah, it was about this, it's about Operation Market Garden, which was the brainchild of Field Marshal Montgomery, who a lot of people believe was a Field Marshal, not too qualified for that title. Anyway, I won't badmouth the man. But, yeah, we all like General Patton better than we like Montgomery. But, you know, this, it was a disaster, And, you know, it was thought up by one man. But by, you know, this operation was put into place, a lot of people knew it probably wouldn't work. They were going to invade Holland and then behind enemy lines go into Germany from the west. And the promise was the war would be over by Christmas. There's been a lot of promises about wars being over by Christmas. It didn't work, and in fact, we were annihilated. We killed a lot of them, but it just didn't work. The last bridge that we needed to get, we couldn't get to. It was a bridge too far. That's true. It's a true story. I think we lost something like 8,000 men. Tragic. But, you know, looking back on it, a very ill-conceived plan. There was one road in and one road out. And so we put all our tanks and all our equipment in our trucks. We have somebody here today who drove a truck in the military in war for a number of years. And to be on this one road single file where you have Germans could be anywhere on either side just waiting for you to go by like a turkey shoot. It was dumb. Anyway, why do I say that? Kings come and go. People, even very smart and well-meaning people, will make plans, and they don't work. There's only one who, every time he makes plans, they work. And of course they do. And so, God controls human history. So when we look at things around us, we want to freak out, we want to get nervous, we want to worry, we have to, again, rely on God because nothing's happening here that wasn't meant to. Okay, I'm lost in my slide count here. All right, that's good. So God's treasure, as we saw this from the Magi, this treasure they gave to him, and then really what does God do for us? He gives to us, but what he gives to us is love. And that's what he told us, right? Christ said in that upper room, love one another. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I love you. And so we've been given this gift by him, the gift to be loving and virtuous and to have his mind. Only by the gift of the Son could we know anything about grace, love, and peace. It's through him that we know it and realize it. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And what Paul writes there is that we belong to God. We're God's own possession. And as sons and members of the kingdom of God, we've all been given an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? What's valuable in heaven? Because that's where it is. The inheritance is heavenly. And we doesn't mean we have to wait to go there to get it. We have our inheritance. It's just its source is heaven. But what's valuable in heaven? And it's not material. It's not worldly power that's important. Right? When Christ comes into the world, he seeks none of those things. Not even worldly power. Satan offers it to him in temptation. He says, no, Absolutely not. You will worship the Lord your God and Him alone. And He, the Lord, and like I said before, He received everything. He waited patiently for God to unveil to Him what He had to do. We've seen Him both in the Garden of Gethsemane and days before with great angst in His heart about what was to come. How could He know what it was like to be separated from His Father and judged for sin, a sinless man who had never been separated from His Father? How could He possibly know what it would feel like, what it would be like? And yet He goes. And then He says to us, pick up your cross and follow Me. And so the strong man bows to the child. The strong man in this world, who is he? They're like the strong men are the shepherds on their knees before that infant. That's who the strong people are. But I've just seen a person do one of the strongest things I've ever seen. And it had nothing at all to do with physical prowess, wealth, prestige, influence, nothing like that. All it had to do with was faith in God's Word. And it did something that few could do. Amazing. It's wonderful to see. And but we all, and you know, God will faithfully give us those opportunities. Again, we receive them, we don't seek for them, just like our Lord. An opportunity to truly love someone that is not worthy of it, which really none of us are, but to do something gracious, to change, really change a person's life, to be not judgmental, not earthly minded. God has set us free from all of that, and He's going to put situations in our lives where we get to exercise it. May we be ready. There's only a limited number of them. May we be ready. The work of bearing this burden would begin immediately in that manger in Bethlehem. Why? For this infant is weak. You know, it's when we're at our weakest. We are the most frail and dependent. If you remember when your kids were born, I know it's hard. I don't exactly remember everything about Alyssa's, which was almost 30 years ago. But Maggie's, yes. And when this infant comes out, and then they hand her to you, and you're like, you know, I'm going to break it. But then, of course, for those next day, what is it, a day or 2 days, the nurses are always there, the doctors are coming in, but every time she fell asleep, I'd be looking for, you know, is she breathing? Is that thing alive? Is it, she going to die? Or, and then they're like, here you go. Here's your baby. Go home. I'm like, I couldn't remember how to operate a car seat. Plus, they were a bit different back in Alyssa's day. But, you know, putting a car seat in, putting the baby in there, driving off, we're like looking at the nurse so longingly for her to get in the car with us and come home. Will you please come home and take care of this thing? We don't know what we're doing. Everybody, almost everybody experiences that. Why? Because they're so frail. If you weren't there to take care of them, they'd die in hours, wouldn't they? And yet, that's what we have here. God, that frail. And again, when he's an adult, he would be the same. I'm not an infant, of course, but meek, mild. In the first servant song, it says he wouldn't open his mouth. He wouldn't advertise of himself. We have these servant songs that tell us about the mind of Christ 700 years before he's born. We learn more about him than we get from the Gospels, from the prophets, and how he thought. So it would be his weakness, his lowliness, his poverty, his meekness that would accomplish the work for us. He had nothing. He didn't even have a lawyer at his trial. The human is weak, weak. The infant in the manger would one day ride a donkey into the city. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, Zechariah, a little more than 400 years before the birth of Christ. And, you know, our Lord said, yeah, do you see Jesus all nervous about the fact that he'd be like, wait a minute. I'm going into Jerusalem, and I forgot the donkey. I know the prophecy. Right, in that day he enters into Jerusalem, there is not one ounce of anxiety or worry in his heart about the fact that he needs a donkey. And it could not have been ridden on before by anybody else. It could not have had a burden on it before. Only him could it bear. And he'd not worry about it one bit. Now, I'm not saying we have the power to tell somebody, hey, go fishing and pull out the fish. There'll be coins in his mouth and go pay the tax man. We don't have that power. But we do have the faith. The power of faith. Is it going to work? It's going to work. Question is, are you following God or are you following yourself? If you're following your dreams, your desires, I mean, and there's nothing wrong with having dreams or desires. Not that you have to hear that from me. But if those dreams and desires are in conflict with God's will for your life, what He wants, and, you know, ask yourselves, if you need to, I think we all need to on a fairly consistent basis, am I following God's will? Am I seeking God's will in my life? Okay, and it's unique to me. How God's will looks like in the fruition of my life is different than yours. For some, it may mean influence and wealth and success earthly-wise. For others, it may not. Are you willing to just accept what God has for you? And if you do, you'll be far happier. Far happier. So are we seeking God's will? And if we are, God says, I promise you, all things work together for good to those who love me. So why are you worried, he would say, oh Lord, always calling them little children. Where is your faith? Why do you worry? It's wonderful to have these promises. You know, just when the thought comes across your mind, like it did to me very recently, that I'm thinking about something that's more distant, and I got anxious about it. And I'm like, wait. I only have to be concerned about today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And as soon as that thought crossed my mind, all worry and anxiety was gone in a moment. It's just faith in God's Word, isn't it? So he's called Wonderful Counselor. Are you still in Isaiah 9? Good. Good. He's called Wonderful Counselor. And how could he counsel us if he wasn't purely human? Like when he says this, or the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's his ascension to the right hand of God. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. All right? Let us not waver in our confession of the truth. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And that means that he is human. If he's more than human, he can't be tempted in the ways that we are. But he is. And of course, we know he's human because he's born of Mary, born of the Virgin. He's described as human in his resurrection body when he pops in on the disciples and they think he's a ghost and he has to calm them down. And he says to them, do you have something to eat? And as soon as they broiled up some fish and they put it down in front of him and he sat down and ate with them, they'd be like, you know what? This feels like the old Jesus. He's a man. But now a resurrected man. So he's tempted in all things as we are. And so instead of getting worried, and maybe our confession of him is being persecuted greatly, he would say to us, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I love this passage. I go to it quite often when I think of such things as, you know, where's my comfort going to come from? Wonderful Counselor, one of his titles. He's truly human and went through everything that we have gone through, and he knows how to get us through. And all that he has said now and related, not only through the gospel writers, but through the New Testament saints and the epistles, all there for us so that we would be counseled by him. Then he's called Mighty God. As a child of Mary, Mighty God, in a manger, but it is none other than God in the flesh. But where's the power of God in an infant? And it's in his love for all mankind. Did he use his muscles or military or angels? He was said to Peter when he lopped off Malchus's ear in Gethsemane that I could call down 12 legions of angels, 70,000 angels. I could call down 12 legions right now and destroy this place. And then establish my kingdom with all of those angels. Who is going to, what army in the world, even our army now in America, the greatest army, the strongest army that has ever been, could do nothing against them? He said, I could call them down, but I will not. Because Peter, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. We're not here to die by the sword. I am here to die for your sins. I will conquer. And this is the fourth servant song in Isaiah 53. I will conquer through my weakness. And it means, like, the whole world, he turns the world upside down. What is that great song? A kings will bow before you. Every knee will bow. So that's the power of an infant and is in his love. He will destroy the barrier of the law. The great barrier of the law between man and God. You know, God gives us the law and says, can you keep it? If you can keep it, you'll be blessed. If you break it, you'll be cursed. And who of us could keep the law? Nobody. But he didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. He destroyed the barrier. He fulfills the law, and because we're in him, we fulfill the law. That's said beautifully in Romans 5. He has powerfully overcome sin and death. And now what rules in our lives is righteousness and grace to eternal life. Forgiving all men, all sin and all men. Only he, this infant, of all the men and angels ever created, could accomplish it. Was there any king in Israel who could do it? You know, when the people are looking, they have the promise of the Messiah, and here maybe say, here comes David. Maybe we look at David. Maybe he's the Messiah. Nope. Solomon, David's son, in all his glory and his strength and his wisdom, maybe he's the Messiah. Well, that's a double nope. He became a jerk. But they all did. They all failed. The greatest of us fail. And there's many of us who are not the greatest of us, and we fail. But, you know, like so you think of singing Amazing Grace there at the end. My sins are gone, and I've been set free. And it doesn't make me want to sin either. Quite the opposite. But even though if you get to the point in your Christian life where you really don't want to sin at all anymore in any area, you will. None of us become sinless. It's a great attitude to have. It'll make you better. It will make you a better believer. To want to follow. Well, all I'm saying there is I want to obey God in everything. That will make you a better believer. It will. Your experience with God will be richer. But you're not going to become sinless. Luke 2:10 through 11, the angel said to them, "The shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ the Lord, that's His title for God. Christos, He's the Messiah, the Anointed One. Kyrios, the Greek word for Lord, He's God in the flesh, but He's born. Right, so the whole hypostatic union is here. In fact, really the Trinity, I would say, is in here. And these angels being servants or messengers. And it's a Savior born for you. He is also called Everlasting Father. How can this be the name of a child? How does a child be a father? And therein again lies the Trinity. The child and the Father, as He said, are one. The will of the Father is ever done by the Son. The person of the Father is revealed in Him, as we read in John 1. He's really the only one who reveals the Father. And it's through Him that we can know the Father. He said to Philip, Philip said, "Show us the Father and it'll be good enough for us." He said, Philip, if I've been with you so long that you don't know when you see Me, you see the Father. And they would learn that. And then He's called the Prince of Peace. What conflict in our world. An explosion that happened in Nashville. It's just so bizarre, if you know about it. A really bizarre occurrence. The more bizarre things are like that, I think they make people more afraid. And it's just, what is it? This angst in people, this desire to upset things, to destroy things, to go to war. Over what? What are you accomplishing? What are you getting? They know nothing of what they're doing. But Jesus, what did Jesus say when they were mocking Him around the cross? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And we have to as well. But it is bizarre how man has conducted himself over the years. But you see, our King, and where we're going, though we will be stuck in the midst of chaos here on earth for a while, but where we're going is a place that is ruled by someone who's called the Prince of Peace. And again, it's a part of our inheritance is His peace. And we don't have to wait for heaven to get it, do we? Because He told us, "My peace I give to you. My peace. Don't be discouraged." Now, after His birth, we hear something of His kingdom in Isaiah 9:7. There'll be no end to it. There'll be no end to its increase. Or of its peace, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, and then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And I love how it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Like God's not kind of like laying back in His bark lounger going, "Yeah, I don't know. I guess I'll just create the world and allow this conflict to happen, maybe build a kingdom with the people. Yeah, I don't know, you know." If you're all-knowing and all-powerful and all-eternal, and you'd think, do you get bored with any of that? God, I don't know. But of course, no, He would not. But it's we read of this not just here, but often, this zeal of God to desire, His desire to accomplish purposes. All right, go to Isaiah 49. We'll look at this a little bit. We have about 10 minutes or so. I just love these servant songs. They're so rich. The spiritual need of the world. Everybody wants it and cries out for a remedy. How many voices does God hear on a day in, day out basis calling for a remedy? From His own people, for sure. But also from the world who don't know Him. And this cry, how could it be And it's always this tough thing, this free will of man and sovereign will of God. Every time you get into that subject, you're always hitting a mystery and kind of a mental maze, if you will. But if we don't, by our free will, accept Him and love Him by our own self-determination, then we can't have a relationship with Him. Right? It's very... This is known just in the human, on the human level, that love is only really truly love when people choose one another. And we know this. If you have someone in your life who loves you, and in many cases in spite of you, and if you say that I don't, and I've known people to kind of weep and be depressed over that, And I know that situation myself. I went through it. After the death of my wife, I felt very alone for a long time. But, you know, you realize after the fact, I wish I had realized it sooner, but I was never alone. And that God was using that time to draw me to Him. And I'm such an idiot. It took way too long. But He didn't quit. He didn't say, oh, this guy, what in the world? I mean, I've sent you 8 zillion flares and you've just let them go by and you haven't seen them. It's like the guy who shows up in heaven who drowned in the flood and prayed for God to deliver him, and God sent a boat and then sent a plane and sent a helicopter. And he said, well, you know, where were you, God? I prayed for deliverance and I drowned. He said, I sent you a boat. You just wouldn't get on it. Yeah, and it's... So, you have someone who loves you like that, it can only be done by free will. It can't be cajoled. It can't be forced. And so, why I say that, is that the remedy to the world, they've got to respond by their own choice to God. So, how is he work this? How does He do it? And we find out it's through the Word. That what God did, because again, He can't force us, what He did was come into the world and speak. And so look at the first line of this, Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, O islands. And why islands? And in the imagery of the scripture, islands mean the farthest reaches of the kingdom. So when it says, O islands, He's really speaking of the world. Listen to me, world. And this is the Messiah speaking here. Listen to me. And in Isaiah 6, Isaiah was given a prophecy that Jesus would repeat, that the ears of this people have become dull and their eyes have become blind. In other words, you don't hear. And in John 4, Jesus would say to them, look, you can't even believe in me, because you seek the glory that comes from men and not from God. And so while you're seeking the glory that comes from men, what are you listening for? The praises of men. That's all you want to hear, and therefore that's all you do hear. But when you realize, God reveals this to everyone, that there's nothing in that, and there's nothing here that in earth that actually is going to give you great fulfillment of all the things that you desire. You desired love, but in relationships, it's not the love of God. You know, it's not this eternal, deep, onward, ongoing fulfillment. Only in God is this found. That's why we say it's wonderful to be loved by someone with free will, but even in that, it's not the fulfilling love that everyone needs. Right? Can we do bad things to those, say bad things, do bad things to those who love us dearly? We all do, don't we? And if you haven't done it overtly, you've done it in your mind. Do we let each other? Why do we do that? Sinners. We're sinners. Even the best of us let each other down. That's why, you know, one of the main tenets of Christianity is to forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Because we are going to let each other down. So I don't find it here on earth. I've got to respond, and this is what God does. He sends out His Word. How did you become saved? The gospel. It was a word. It was the Word of God, and you believed it. The Holy Spirit revealed it. And it's all done with words. Isn't that amazing? But God would say He created the world by His Word. God speaks and things happen. Creation happens. So listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named me. That's really quite tender. Isaiah in verse 10, I know I guess I put it on the board, but you could look there. Isaiah speaks of a pilgrimage from Babylon. He speaks of the release of captives on a journey to a new land. In Isaiah 49:10, just below this, for He who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. But it would turn out that this isn't a geographical place. It's the freedom of mind and heart that would come from redemption from the servant of Jehovah, the servant of Yahweh. And that this place would be the eternal kingdom. And yes, it will be geographical eventually. There'll be a geographical kingdom of Israel that will go on for 1,000 years, literally here on earth. But even that kingdom must come to an end. And it comes to an end by war. And then all go into the eternal kingdom, all who are saved and redeemed. And that's where God is leading us. He's leading our hearts and minds there every day. So He says in verse 2, He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. And that is an arrow on a trajectory to hit a target. It's a purpose. It's a man with purpose. He has hidden me in His quiver. I'd hate to rush through this, as my time is getting short here. But we'll just go through. It's only to verse 6, and we can summarize. The mouth is a sharp sword. His weapon would be His Word. Listen to me, O people from afar. Listen. And if we do, we listen. And by faith, we believe. And it's good enough, isn't it? It's more than good enough. It's fascinating. If you look back at your life and how many things that you've struggled to do and try to do, either physically or plans that you had that were your own that didn't really work out that well, and compare that to the times where you just, like a child in faith, were led by God to do what He wanted you to do, and just in meekness just said, your will, Father, not mine. And things always work out so much better, and the experience and joy of them are so much better. And, I just want to hit myself in the head with a hammer for how many times, I know this, and yet still, I devised my own plans. And God is so patient. He just says, you know what? You've been an idiot for so long. But I am not quitting on you. We are going to get you there. And if I had to kick you in the rear end to get you through that door, I will. Pray it doesn't take that much. Because if it does, those are painful, painful things that God has to put us through to push us through. But if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. Once you walk through that door, the butt-kicking you took on the other side will be a distant memory. And you will thank God for it. And you'll realize, that's the only way I would have walked over that threshold. Praise be to God. And there's one, especially, I got a minute here. So He says to me, "You are my servant Israel." Oh, I wish I could spend time on that. You notice how He's called Israel here? Why is He called Israel? Because He is. This name was given to Jacob after they wrestled together. That's where we get this word. It's variously interpreted, too. We don't really know the very, you know, there's ideas of what linguists or philologists have about what this word means, Prince of God or some things. And, you know, it ends in El, which is the name for God. And Jesus takes this name himself because there's no one in Israel, nobody, not Jacob especially, but not David, not Solomon, not the greatest, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel maybe, who we may ever say is the greatest Jew who ever lived, even the Apostle Paul. None of them qualified to build the kingdom. Not one. Altogether, they're not qualified to build it. So I take the name Israel. And truly, he is the fulfiller of covenants to Israel. So he certainly deserves the name. In whom I will show all my glory, or show my glory. And then the servant becomes despondent. He says in verse 4, I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Not an astounding thing to hear that your Lord would say that. And it would be only from this prophecy that we would know that he would say that. I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Where does a despondency arise from? He was rejected. Israel would not respond to him. The leaders would reject him. So many of the people rejected him. They were prejudiced toward him. They misunderstood him. They were caught up in the glamour of signs and wonders, so much so that they didn't even hear his message. He cried out, "How long will I be with this generation?" And there was a falling away of his inner group, which he foresaw, the betrayal of Judas, which he foresaw and knew. And at the crucifixion, the people would loudly call out, before the crucifixion, in the square, they would loudly call out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no other king but Caesar." And he's got to stand there and hear that. That's that painting on the, as you come in the door called... Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. That's the title of it. I love that painting. That's Christ looking out at the people, saying, "I have no other king but Caesar." And then surrounded by the cross, he's mocked mercilessly. Thousands of people are there looking at him, mocking him. And by the way, like the medieval paintings have him like 12 feet in the air on that cross. It's only because the painters thought they were doing better as they made them higher and higher. But in fact, you know, if you're crucifying someone, the Romans don't want to go through all the work of putting you way up there. You're only about a foot or two off the ground. And so he's right there as they're screaming in his face and mocking him. And so he says, "I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity." But notice the response. The second line, third line, "Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." Everything in his hands. This looks like a complete failure. But if it's the will of God that you do it, it's not. It can't be. It's nothing but success. Now I'll give you this. That's all I want to do. Where's my... Oh, there it is. Despondency arises from listening to ourselves and to our own self-assessment. Despondency arises from listening to ourselves and our own self-assessment. Strength comes from looking to God, recalling His promises and purposes, living according to our dignity in Him, and rediscovering in Him our source of power. And I think I robbed that line from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I can't remember where I got it, but I know I got it. Not from me. Despondency arises from listening to ourselves and to our own self-assessment. And strength comes from looking to God, recalling His promises and purposes. Now, this was my commentator on Isaiah. Living according to our dignity in Him and rediscovering Him, our source of power. And so this is the servant. Was actually despondent for a time. but said, my reward is with my God. It's complete dependence. This isn't a king in the usual fashion, though he's called our king, a mighty God, our wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. And his strength came from relying on his Father and doing his Father's will. And so we're back to that. Many times after I teach a message, I'm back. I feel like I'm saying the same thing again and again and again. maybe I should change this up. Maybe change my style. I don't know. And every time I get back to work, I just keep doing the same thing. And it's what God leads us to do. It's for us. The part of Bible class that's for reminder is often obey. And I don't think we can hear that too often. The pastor could be pounding the pulpit, pointing his finger at you, spitting and saying, obey, obey, obey. And that's too much. It just has to be reminded. As Peter would write, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3, or is it 1 Peter 3? To say the same things to you is no problem for me, but a safeguard for you. He said, I'm writing what you already know, but I'm going to write it again. And we all need that. So the verse 6 is the end of this servant song, and we talked a little bit about that on Thursday. We're a little bit over here. So basically verse 6 says that as you read the last line of it, my salvation reaches out to the end of the earth. Would he just be the Savior of Israel or the Savior of the world? And of course, here in the church age, we look at that and say, well, of course he's the Savior of the world. Everybody knows that. But if you were in Israel at the time of his life, right, we see this real conflict between Jews and Gentiles. And many in Israel just thought that salvation was for them and by means of birth. Just the fact that they were children of Abraham meant they were saved people. And Jesus had to correct that error. He said to them, if you are of your father Abraham, do the will of your father. And he longed to see my day, and you want to kill me. So how are you of Abraham, your father? And salvation was of faith in him, and he would reveal that. Well, I guess I can say thank God for the birth of this man, as everything, as you can see, depends upon him, as you know. All right. So with that, we will see you next Sunday. Again, there's no class this week. We'll see you next Sunday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for your amazing grace in revealing to us your love, your patience, your forgiveness, your compassion. And all of this, Father, realized in ourselves, calls us to be, and with true motivation, calls us to be the people you have called us to be. And not of our old self, but of our new self that you have made through the death of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. We'll take our offering this morning. Just give them time to fill out those checks. Just kidding. I know you do. We never talk about money here at all, and I love that we do that. So let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and as we do as your priests, your children, that we are led by you to use these gifts to your will and to the advantage of others in the preaching of your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. Thank you for another year. of your word, your teaching, of our unity and love in this local assembly. We thank you for all those out there online who continue to listen, or members of our family. We thank you for all that you do and your amazing grace. And we look forward to what you will do. And so, Father, to anyone who is listening and has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, I ask you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God who's become a man. And as a man, he died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. That means your sins have been judged in him, that you have to believe upon him. And so God has given you a choice, that you can believe upon Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a child of God, or you can reject him and then stand in your own righteousness and be judged. And I would tell you that you have really no righteousness at all to stand before God. And so, as sinners, all of us are, that we can only find salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's by faith, and faith in him alone, that will save you. The one who has died for you, and now is resurrected, and has ascended to sit at the right hand of God, waiting for you to believe upon him and then join him. Thank you again, Father. Bless us this day and bless this week for us also. In Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why.